Good morning. It has been rightly said that eternity is merely an extension of the choice that we make regarding the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. If you choose to have nothing to do with Christ here on earth, well, that's your portion for eternity. Shut out from His presence. On the other hand, if you choose Christ in this life, well, He's your portion for all eternity. So eternity is just an extension of the choice we make concerning Christ here on earth. Many years ago, there was a man named George Beverly Shea who made a choice. And we sang the song that he wrote concerning that choice. His choice was this: I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold or anything that this world affords. His funeral is this afternoon in Asheville. And you think, if that's what he felt here on earth, how much more must he feel that today? He made the right choice, didn't he? He chose the Lord Jesus. I'm shook up and I haven't even started. I feel like I'm talking to a group of Marines this morning, because you're the few and the faithful. Everybody's gone. Okay, all right. We're going to carry on just the same. This morning, I want us to focus our attention on the Christian life as a race. The Christian life as a race. You know, God gives us a lot of illustrations in His Word, a lot of analogies, a lot of object lessons to help us to better understand spiritual truths. And throughout the New Testament, the Christian life is described in sort of a metaphorical way as a race. We are in a race. So what I want us to think about this morning is to ask the question, in what ways is the Christian life like a race? And why does God use that analogy? If you want to be turning in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, we'll start in Hebrews chapter 12. But let's get the big picture here and recognize that at tremendous cost to Himself, at infinite cost to Himself, the God of the universe has reached down out of eternity and has plucked us as firebrands from the burning. He has bought us, and now we're not our own. We belong to Him. And He has put us on a pathway that leads to heaven. And while we're making our way down this pathway to heaven, we are described in the Word of God as strangers and pilgrims. Now, a stranger is someone who is away from home. And a pilgrim is someone that's making their way home. And that's an apt description of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And such terminology reminds us of one of the paradoxes of the Christian life, and it's this: a Christian is someone who is not at home in a place they've always been, and homesick for a place they've never been. Think of that. Homesick for a place we've never even been, and not at home in a place that we've always been. And along the way, we are described as being in a race. Now, all Christians are in the race. It's not an option. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in the race. Whether you like it or not, or whether you even know it or not, the race is on. The race is on. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We are all in a race. And just like any race here on earth, it has a beginning and it has an ending. Now, our race began the moment we received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But we do not know when our race is going to come to a screeching halt. But God is holding the stopwatch. And what we do know is that there are no timeouts. And we have no time to waste. Now, one of the problems that we face is the fact that human nature being what it is, we tend to live like we've got all the time in the world. Like we're just going to live forever. But the fact of the matter is, we have an appointment with death. We don't know when that is. God is holding the stopwatch. And we need to recognize that the brevity of life. And so Moses would write in Psalm chapter 90, so teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days. You see, the brevity of life is not intuitive. It's counterintuitive, if anything. In other words, it's something we need to learn. We need to be taught. We need to ask God to make us mindful of just how short our lives really are so that we can apply our hearts unto wisdom and make our time count. We are in a race, and we need to be mindful of the fact that time is short. Now, most of you know that my son-in-law is in the military, and he is a part of a somewhat elite team that's expected to maintain a very high level of mental and physical discipline. And I've heard him share before how that sometimes they will just tell him to don his rucksack and start running. Period. They don't tell him how far he's got to go. And he has shared with me that that's what makes it so tough. He doesn't know whether he's got to go 2 miles or, and I'm not exaggerating, 25 miles. That's the mental. They get inside your mind, you know. They just say start running. And he doesn't know how far he's got to go. And thus, he's got to learn to discipline himself and to pace himself, because he doesn't know how far he's got to go. And it's hard not knowing how far you got to go. You don't know how far you've got to go either. You just don't know. But what we do know is this race that's called the Christian life It's not a sprint. It's an endurance event. And it's not how we start. It's how we finish. It's not so much how fast we are, but how faithful we are. Many of you know as well that a long time ago, 30 plus years ago, I had the privilege of spending a couple of years in New Orleans under the discipleship of a very godly man. And after I came back, I made several trips down there just for some of my friends to meet this guy who was sort of a larger-than-life living legend. And I remember on one of our trips, we were just before leaving, we were sitting in the man's dining room, and he prayed for us. And I'll never forget what he prayed. He thanked God for us. He was thankful that we had started well and that we were continuing well. But he prayed most of all that we'd finish well. And you know, that's really what it's all about. It's not so much how we start, it's how we finish. I want you to listen to this quote from Howard Hendricks, taken from his book called Growing Older, Growing Wiser. Listen to this. There are about 3,000 people mentioned by name in the Bible. Of those 3,000, we only have enough information to evaluate the lives of about 100 of them. Of those 100, only about one-third finished well. Of those who failed, most failed in the last half of their lives. Now, if that doesn't sober us up, nothing's going to. It's not so much how we start, but it's how we finish. And so there are a number of things that I want us to recognize as we think about the Christian life as a race. I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And one of the first things I want us to recognize about this race that we're in, which is the Christian life, is this. We aren't up to it. We are not up to it. We can't do it on our own. God never intended that we'd go it alone. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse, well, background first. It's the story of Elijah. And after the great victory there on Mount Carmel, Jezebel, that wicked queen, threatened his life. And so he began to feel sorry for himself. He sat under the juniper tree and so forth. And then the angel of the Lord comes along and verse 5, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. May I suggest that concerning the Christian life as a race, we can take these very words. The journey, the race, is too great for thee. We, like Elijah, need to arise and eat. We need spiritual nourishment if we're going to run the race. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, man does live by bread. If you question that, quit eating, see what happens. Okay? But man does not live by bread alone. In other words, it takes more than physical nourishment. And if we're going to run this race, we need spiritual nourishment. We need the bread of life. We need to arise and eat the manna that came down from heaven. We are to feed upon Him. And that's where we get our nourishment to run the race, because the journey's too great for us. And if you try to go it alone and do it in your own strength, you won't get very far. But when we do, when we feed upon Christ and depend upon the nourishment that He gives, we can do supernatural things for God. That's what Elijah did. He ran, he had that one meal, and he ran in the strength of that meat, it says, 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I'd say that's pretty supernatural. So we've got to recognize that this journey that we're on, this race that we're in, it's too great for us. And we need to recognize our need for spiritual nourishment. And I've shared with you before that the interesting phenomenon that in the physical realm, the longer we do without food, the hungrier we get, right? But isn't it interesting that it's just the other way around in the spiritual realm? The longer we do without food, the more we begin to lose our appetite for it. That's a dangerous thing, is it not? To lose our appetite for the Word of God. Because when we do, we don't get the nourishment we need to run the race. We need to arise and eat. We need to feed on the bread of life, Christ Himself, and find our strength and our nourishment. And the will to keep on keeping on comes from Christ alone. We need to fuel this race with a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, because the journey's too great. And that's the first thing we need to recognize. But you know, the wonderful thing is that we have been given the promise that when we do feed upon Christ and rely upon Him, well, we're given everything we need. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. In other words, everything you and I need to run this race, everything we need for life and godliness, is found in the knowledge of Him, the knowledge of Christ. So we cannot ignore the Word of God. We cannot ignore getting to know Christ. That was the passion of Paul the Apostle, that I may know Him. And it's through a knowledge of Him that we gain what we need to run the race. Everything for life and godliness is found in the knowledge of Christ. And so we need to recognize that. So we've seen that we're in a race. It's an endurance event, not a sprint. It's not how we start, it's how we finish. We're not up for the race. It's too great for us. And we need constant spiritual nourishment. But I want us to notice something else. That if we're going to be successful at running this race, we need to stay focused on the goal. We need to stay focused on the finish line. Listen to these words from Paul from Philippians chapter 3. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was pressing towards the mark. He recognized he was in a race. Abraham, it says, looked for a city. He had a goal in view. David said in Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. We need to stay focused on the goal. Listen to these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that it's important to stay focused and to live a disciplined Christian life and to run this race with determination. I like the New Living Translation of verse 26. Listen to this. It says, so I run with purpose in every step. I tell you, that challenges me. So I run with purpose in every step. That's how you run a successful Christian race, with purpose in every step, everything we do, everywhere we go, all of our goals and ambitions, with purpose in every step. Now, the whole notion of the Christian life being likened to a race implies that we're in a hurry, right? I mean, it's a race. You're in a hurry if you're in a race, right? You're trying to get to the finish line. But we've already recognized that it's not always how fast we are, but how faithful we are. Some years ago, about 24 or 25, as I can best calculate it, our kids were small. I think Wesley was 3 or 4 years old. We took a family vacation and we went down to Hilton Head to watch, as a spectator, the national championship in the triathlon. It was the biggest triathlon of the year. All the biggest names were there. It was the national championship. And it was quite exciting to be there and see all these famous triathletes compete. And this was back in the day when Lance Armstrong was still a triathlete. He had not dedicated himself completely to bicycling. He was a triathlete. And, by the way, he won the race. But let me tell you what happened, what did happen, which almost cost him the race. We were somewhat near the finish line, and we could see them coming off in the distance. And I guess one of the liabilities of being in first place is what? Nobody to follow, right? There's no one to follow when you're in the lead. And these were the premier triathletes in the world, at least in the United States. And here he was in first place. And he was, I'm guesstimating, a quarter, maybe a third of a mile from the finish line. And guess what? He made a wrong turn. And he went, I'm guessing, somewhere 100 to 200 yards down the wrong road before somebody flagged him and got him turned around and he got back on track. Now, you see, he had the fast part down pat, but fast in the wrong direction? No. That doesn't win races, does it? So you see, it's not so much how fast we're going necessarily, But we've got to ask the question, am I even going in the right direction? I mean, am I on the right path? It's good to be fast, but we want to be fast in the right direction. And sometimes we get so busy, we lose sight of God's direction for us. To quote Harold McKay, beware the barrenness of a busy life. Sometimes the hardest thing is to be still and to wait on God. And yet, that's what we're exhorted to do. Listen to this verse from Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 7. Their strength is to sit still. Is to sit still. Now that goes against our nature. But we need to recognize that. Sometimes we just need to slow down and wait on God. 1 Samuel chapter 9. We have a story related to us. It's the story of when Samuel was anointing Saul to be king of Israel. And I just want to read the last two verses in that chapter. And they, that would be Samuel and Saul, verse 26, 1 Samuel 9, verse 26. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Slow down. In fact, stand still, so that I may show thee the word of God. And sometimes, the best and smartest thing we can do in making our pathway down this race course is to stop and be still before God and let Him speak to us through the word of God. One of the reasons that we get so off track sometimes is because there are so many distractions. We're trying to run this race, but we've got so many distractions that are there to get us off course. And they take many forms. And what may be a distraction to me may not prove to be a distraction to you. But we need to be mindful of these distractions. Sometimes, some Christians can allow their past to be a distraction. But Paul reminds us, he writes in Philippians 3, he says, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Sometimes the very best thing we can do is to, well, like that famous line from that movie long ago, The Lion King, the little character said, you've just got to put your behind in the past. Right? That's what we need to do. We need to put our behind in the past. Right? We need to forget those things that are behind. Because our past, some Christians let their past shackle them. And it becomes a hindrance. They can't get past their past. But we need to press towards the mark. We look forward to the goal, to the finish line. So sometimes our past can prove to be a distraction as we run this race. But other things, we read that verse from Hebrews chapter 12 that spoke of our besetting sins. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Sometimes our past can cripple us. Sometimes besetting sins can cripple us in this race. Sometimes other people can cripple us in this race called the Christian life. Listen to these words from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Sometimes it can be people that slow us down. Sometimes it can be besetting sins. Sometimes it can be our past. There are lots and lots of things that can prove to be distractions as we're running this race called the Christian life. Something else, though, that we need to recognize as we run this race is that we need to play by the rules. Just as anyone in an athletic event must play by the rules. This is what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. You don't get the crown, the victor's crown, if you don't play by the rules. I mean, you can take a basketball superstar. Take Michael Jordan. Where did he go to school? Let me think. He went there. Lisa, help me. Was it? That's right. I almost forgot. He went to Carolina. Yeah. He can be on his way to the basket on a fast break and make the most incredible slam dunk you ever saw. But if he steps on the line on his way to the basket, doesn't count. No basket. He doesn't get the crown. The points don't go on the scoreboard. He's got to strive lawfully, right? Play by the rules. And the problem is, I got to quote this because it just can't be improved upon. McIntosh says this. Ann, didn't I get this from you? I think I did. I got to give tribute here. Man has always proved himself ill-disposed to walk in the narrow path of strict adherence to the plain Word of God. I mean, it's just how it is, isn't it? We're ill-disposed to walk in the narrow path of strict adherence to the plain Word of God. But we need to play by the rules. In both Philippians 2 and Galatians 2, Paul uses this phrase, quote, run in vain. And in both cases, it's in regards to faithfulness to the truth of God. We got to play by the rules, and we got to be faithful to the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. Now, what do you do when you buy something? You pay a price for it, don't you? We've got to be willing to pay a price to defend the truth. And then the verse goes on to say, and sell it not. Be willing to pay a price for it. And don't sell it. Don't compromise it for any price. Sell it not. Doesn't matter what the price is. Don't compromise. Don't be willing to sell the truth short for anything, for any price. Buy it. Be willing to pay any price. And don't sell it for anything. That's good advice for us as Christians. As we're running this race, we need to strive lawfully. We need to hold to the truth. And this is the concept that's expressed in Scripture. Just as a runner holds fast the baton, we must hold fast the form of sound words. We must hold fast the faithful Word. Now, there's something else that we need to recognize as we are running this race, and it's the fact that others are watching us. I mean, it's a spectator sport, And it's we're out there running this race for all the world to see. Now, we need to remember that. We need to remember that. Randy, on Wednesday night, one of the verses he shared talked about the value of a good name. Randy, well, how does that verse go? Do you remember it? How did that verse go? Wait, say it again. That's too important. Speak up and say it again. This is good. You want? Can you? You want, go ahead. Say it again. That's good. Randy, he's not smart enough to come up with something like that. He's just quoting it, okay? But it's a great truth, isn't it? A good name. You know what that is? That's your testimony. Okay? It's more important than anything in the world. You lose it, and what have you got? You don't have much of anything left when you blow your testimony. Okay? The race that we're in is for all the world to see. Okay, it's a spectator sport. And we got to be mindful of that, how we run the race. People are watching. And that's why Paul said this in Philippians 4, verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You see, Paul didn't try that old adage, do as I say, not as I do. That doesn't work. You know, that doesn't impress anybody, that do as I say, not as I do. Paul said, do as I say and as I do. Because people are watching. People are watching the things you've seen in me. That's what I want you to do. And we need to remember that. That as we run this race, we need to run in such a way that others are going to want to join the race with us. You see, to Paul, a strong finish was more important than life itself. Now, I'm not exaggerating. Here are his words, Acts 20 and verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, look, it's more important to me to finish my course with joy and to hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's more important, more valuable, more dear to me than life itself. He goes on in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, to say this, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That I may win Christ. Here was a man that was pressing towards the mark, and his goal was to win Christ. And he wanted to finish strong. He said, finishing strong, finishing my course with joy, is even more important than life itself. I'm willing to give up my life, whatever it takes, to have a strong finish. And he's our example. I mean, he is a great example of someone running the race in a very serious way. So these are just things that the Word of God gives us to help us to understand the spiritual truths that are connected with the Christian life as a race. Now, I'll just finish with this. we've been reminded of the fact that the word race, the whole notion of being in a race, implies that we're in a hurry, right? We're in a hurry. We're in a race. Got a question for you. Does God ever get in a hurry? Now, my initial response to that question, does God ever get in a hurry, would be this. Of course not. I mean, why would God be in a hurry? He's God. I mean, He hung the stars in space. He runs the universe. He upholds all things by the word of His power. By Him, all things consist. Why would God be in a hurry? But there is one place in the Word of God where God is seen to be in a hurry. And I want you to look at that. It's in Luke chapter 15. And it's that well-known story of the prodigal son that left home and pretty much wrecked his life. He came to himself and he came back from that far country. And notice what it says there in verse 20. Luke 15 and verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. It's the only place I'm aware of in the Word of God where God is seen to be in a hurry. And here He's in a hurry to meet a repentant sinner. I'm glad He was in a hurry to meet me many years ago, February 11th, 1974, when I confessed that I was a sinner that needed to be saved. I recognized that God loved me and that the Lord Jesus had died for me. And I'm so glad that God ran to meet me that day. And maybe you're here today and you've never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You don't even know what we're talking about when it comes to being in a race. You haven't started the race yet. You need to recognize that you're the sinner that Jesus came to save. And that He took your penalty. You were so far in debt and you had nothing to pay. And so the Lord Jesus took your sins upon Himself and He bore those sins on Calvary's cross. If you've never received Him as your Savior, may this be the day that you recognize your need for forgiveness and receive Christ as Savior and come to know what it means to be on the path that leads to heaven. It's a great race, and it has a great ending. There's just nothing like it. May God help you today, if you're here and you're unsaved, to make that right choice. Make the choice that George Beverly Shea made. I'd rather have Jesus. This world's got nothing. It's all going to be burned up someday. Make the right choice and say with George Beverly Shea, I'd rather have Jesus. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful for the picture that You give us in Your Word about the Christian life being a race. Father, we pray that those things we've considered this morning that might be practical helps to help us along. Father, we confess the journey's too great. We can't run this race. We need help. Father, we want to pray that Christ Himself would be the nourishment that we need, that we might run this race with purpose in every step, and that we would finish well, that we too might hear that accolade one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, help us to finish well. Bless, we pray, this consideration of thy word, that we might continue on and run this race in a way that is worthy of our calling. And we ask it all in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.